Let us begin with a word of prayer and then turn to page 3 of your notes. And we got Psalm 48 we'll sing again this morning because it's so appropriate. Father, we thank you that we can gather before you. And Lord, as we look ahead to the millennium and thereafter, it would seem so many things we don't know, but help us to understand what you do tell us, Lord, and help us to have an open mind to your word and not to our traditions and to our this is the way I think and that's it. So, Lord, may we not try to force conclusions and so forth, but may we do understand what you're telling us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2 from the Old King James is written on the middle column of the third page. Let's sing it together. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You know, I don't know how many times you've sung that or read that, but it may take a whole new meaning as we continued on through the last chapters of Ezekiel, because the city of the great King, has there been anything that's really happened yet that would say it's the city of the great King other than promises? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus has ever sat on a throne in Jerusalem, has he? He came as a lamb to die for our sins. He will return, but he hasn't returned yet. But we pray for that. And it does tell us here it's on the sides of the north, of course, which the Bible tells us. Of course, the David is the writer here, I believe, and he has the prophetical vision written by the Spirit. But the joy of the whole earth, and we will see that again today, that all nations will come to this temple. And so as we get into it today, two weeks ago when we were in part one, we were talking about the various temples, and we identified like six, counting the tabernacle as the first one, and this millennial one as the sixth one. And some people call it the third one. You can call it whatever one you want. I don't care, but it is the millennial temple where we are in this portion of Ezekiel. So if you'll turn to page 3 for a minute, I have some questions which we'll ask to get into the study today. Who is delivering the command given in chapter 40, the first four verses? And I'll just read those for you. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Who is talking now? Is it the Lord talking, or is it some guy from Costa Mesa?
The Lord.
It's the Lord, is it not? And we know, how do we know that he's Messiah? Well, in a few more chapters, I think it's in 43, we'll be told that he is saying it's on my throne, and on and on. And so we know the Lord is talking here, and he's giving us nine chapters. He's giving us several chapters of just dimensions of the temple, and over again the question is asked, why do we need to go through all those details? Well, you might have asked that in the longest chapter in the Bible, in Numbers. You know, we had the 12 tribes. They all gave the same exact offering. You remember the number of platters, the number of this, the number of that, and the number of this. And it didn't say all 12 tribes each gave this. It named them all, 76 verses or whatever it is. This is much more important, in my opinion, than that, because this is where we will be. And so pay attention as we go through these construction details, and very soon, in terms of eternity, very soon we'll be standing in that temple, and I think we'll remember, oh, I remember that Tuesday morning we were there in Costa Mesa. We read about that, 7 cubits here and 20 cubits here and so forth, and you know, it's exactly that. The Bible was right. Oh, wow. Yes, the Bible is right, isn't it? Question three, is it reasonable to assume that this is a literal temple, considering we read, he brought me 12 times in this section we're going to look at today, and he measured, is given to us 22 times. Doesn't that sound like a literal thing? Doesn't sound too figuratively, does it? Number four, what are the dimensions of the most holy place? Any idea on that? You would have had to kind of study that to know that, but I think we will find that it is 20 cubits by 20 cubits, or 30 feet by 30 feet approximately. That's about twice what I think the dimensions were of the old tabernacle in the wilderness, but we will see it's exactly the same dimensions that the holy place was in the Solomon Temple, as it turns out. How do we know the Shekinah glory, or the dwelling in, Shekinah means dwelling in, how do we know that the dwelling in glory of God will be present in the millennial temple?
Jesus will be there.
Yeah.
Yeah, and what else? How are we told in today's study? We're going to be told in two different chapters in today's study of the glory of God being in the temple.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. How do we know there will be sacrifices in the millennial temple? Because we're told that, right?
It's in the book.
Now, some people don't believe it, but we're told that. So, this is a question, an opinion question now. Will we probably be ruling over unbelievers in the millennial reign? We will have unbelievers coming through the tribulation, will we not?
Yeah.
We will have unbelievers born all through the 1,000-year millennial reign, will we not? We are told at the end of the millennial reign, there will be multitudes that will rebel against the Lord. Do you think they're believers?
No.
I don't. So when you start to think about this 1,000-year reign, it's pretty easy for me to see there will be a temple there. We will have people coming before the temple with their sin, it would seem to me, who are not believers. They'll be going through the rituals and so forth. For you and I, the believer, in our glorified body, we will be much, I guess, like today, the angels here in this time regime, because we're in bodies here on the earth, but we're surrounded by the spiritual bodies as well, the angels. And when we have a glorified body, it's going to be somewhat like that, I guess, I don't know. At least like the body like Jesus had, probably. So this 1,000-year millennial reign is not going to be that everybody here on earth is going to be believers. It won't be that. Jesus is going to come with his church. His church is going to be hopefully in the millions, I would imagine. And we're going to rule and reign with him, are we not?
Amen.
Now, Book of Revelation says this song that we all sing and sing, and Pastor Chuck says it's got to be the church singing this song. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But well, let's just turn there now. I've already opened the can there a little bit. But look at Revelation chapter 5, the heavenly scene. And when we start to think through some of these things, they start to take a different meaning for me, or possibly a different meaning for me, or at least a fuller meaning for me. But in Revelation 5, we have the heavenly scene, right? And look at verse 9. And they sang a new song. And I'm sure this is a song of the church. This is a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Okay, anybody have any question about that? I don't think so. Out of what? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This has got to be the church. That's not Israel now. This is a church. And have made us what? Kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign where?
On earth.
Oh, wow. How does that happen? Yeah. So, I think we will be ruling over unbelievers.
Yeah.
Whether you want to call it ruling or not, I don't know. Maybe you'll just call it supervising. Some of you will be ruling. I will probably be sweeping the floor is what I'm going to be doing, you know. But I think you're probably right. Not all of us may be ruling, but we'll be there, and we will be. We were told in Corinthians, right, hey, you guys, can't you settle your differences within the church without going to a court of law? Because you will, later you'll be ruling over angels. So if we're ruling over angels, I would imagine we'll be ruling over unbelievers as well, because angels are in probably a higher category than unbelievers. I don't know, maybe not, but... Anyway, this was question 7. Will we probably be ruling over unbelievers? That's just to stimulate your thinking, because, of course, I don't have a categorical answer where we're pointing to a definite scripture. And then question 8, I've already answered that. What do you think is meant by Revelation 5:10, and we shall reign on the earth? But it'll be amazed, you'll see commentators on that. Well, that can't mean on the earth, it means over the earth. Well, maybe it does mean over the earth. Over the earth, on the earth, or wherever, I don't care how you want to say it. I think we will be kings and priests, and we will be reigning on the earth. That's what the scripture says anyway. So, now today we're going to look again, beginning in, we're going to look at 3 chapters today. By the way, if you want to turn back to the latter pages, you'll come to this particular page here that says Millennial Temple. Let's just look at that just a little bit. This is man's conception here of these dimensions. The big brown thing at the center of the picture, that's the sanctuary. That will be 20 by 20 cubits for the holy place, 20 by 40 cubits for the rest of the sanctuary. Again, the holy place is one-third of the total sanctuary as it was in the other temples and in the tabernacle. We will have these other buildings around there, but this is quite a big thing. This is just not one big building. This is kind of spread out a little bit, it would seem. So below we have the outer court is that area where we see the number 1. The inner court is where we see number 2. The temple of the sanctuary is that brown building, number 3. And then if we go to the next page, we have a few other identifications there of the outer court and the various gateways. Those are all from chapter 40. And then down at the bottom, we have in chapter 41 and 42, the buildings at the west end, the 4 kitchens, the priest chambers, north and south. And then the final page, we have, you can start to get a little indication of the height of these buildings. They're really tall, aren't they? 8 tables in the northern gateway to slay the burnt offering. That's in chapter 40. And then the wall of the inner court is 41. And then at the bottom there, we have 2 inner court chambers for the singers. And we see there in the center is the sanctuary and its entrance. We do see the altar of sacrifice there to the bottom in number 28. And you'll notice the steps going toward the sanctuary, and we read in Ezekiel here that they go toward the east. So this has got to be east in the behind of the sanctuary, and the far end of that sanctuary would be the Holy of Holies, which is of course still facing east. Then we have, it shows just to artist view, the water flowing from under the south side of the temple, and this is obviously man's idea of what this says. We're not saying this is divinely inspired, but it does give you some dimensions which are kind of hard to gather when we will read through this. Now, we're going to read the whole dimensional thing, and when we get done, while we're going through it, you may say, wow, what is this, over and over and over again. But we'll start to see, I think it starts to dawn on us, the accuracy of this description here, and we're talking about detail that has to be important, otherwise the Lord wouldn't be telling us. So to sweep all this under the rug and just to say, well, this is just all spiritualized, it's not a temple, it's a church, that takes a lot more faith than I have. I don't have faith enough to believe that. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40, and let's go through this. We read these first 4 verses just a few minutes ago. Notice first the time that is given. We are 14 years after the captivity, so we're somewhere around, that was around 586 B.C., so we're somewhere around 572 B.C., 572 years before Christ is the time this vision was given, and lo and behold, it's given on the 10th of Nisan. Does the 10th of Nisan ring any bells to you?
Yeah.
What happened on the 14th of Nisan? 14th of Nisan is Passover, right? The 10th of Nisan is the day that the Lamb is selected. That was the day that the Messiah came into Jerusalem announcing his triumphal entry, and that was the day there were palm leaves, palm trees, fronds, whatever you want to call it, all over the place. Now we'll see today over and over again, the symbol in this new temple is palm trees and cherubim. And of course we also know the cherubim were present at the Garden of Eden, were they not? The cherubim were present in the God's description for the Holy of Holies. We saw the cherubim again around the throne in heaven. And so we'll see some of these things start to come together, I think. But at the time the vision was given, it was the 25th year of the captivity, in the beginning of the year, the month of Nisan, in the 10th month, 10th day of the month, when the Passover lamb is selected, in the 14th year after the city was captured. Amazing detail, isn't it? The year and the month. Amazing. Where was the vision given? Well, in verse 2 it says what? He took me into the land of Israel. It doesn't say into the land of Japan or into the land of United States or into the land of Togarma or anything else. It says into the land of Israel. And we see a very high mountain. We read that before in Isaiah 2:2. We also see that. Let's turn to Isaiah 2:2 and I'll just read it for you if you don't want to turn there. We're not going to look at a lot of scripture there, but Isaiah 2:2 has this repeated basically. Isaiah 2:2. Isaiah 2:2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. So that's what we're talking about, the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. That's what we're talking about. And shall be exalted above the hills. So that mountain is going to be exalted above the hills, whatever that means. Most people think that means it's going to be higher in level. I don't know. And then we read what? All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. So again, all Bible teachers will be out of a job. So the Lord is going to be teaching us. I had a question last night came up in our study. What about men and women in the millennial age? Well, I don't know what about men and women in the millennial age, because I don't know in our glorified bodies what there's going to be. But I do know one thing. We won't have any squabble over who's teaching who, because the Lord's going to be the teacher, right? He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. So we have there in Isaiah 2 the future house of God that we're talking about here in Ezekiel. Then verse 3, the person who delivered the command, it would seem, is none other than Jesus Christ. Appearance was like an appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax, a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And pretty soon we're going to see where he's going to be saying, this is my throne, we will be ruling forever here, and so that has to be the Messiah, I think. And finally, the purpose of the command. What is the purpose of the command of these first four verses? Fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Wow. I don't think when the Lord takes somebody, even by a vision, into a place and gives them all this information and then says, I'm bringing you this to you so you'll hear it and understand it, and then you tell it everything to somebody else. It seems to me that that's somewhat important, right? So as we look through this today, I think we've got some important things before us. Well, verse 5, we get into the construction of the temple, and you will note that he brought me. We will read it's 17 times in the book of Ezekiel, 12 times in this section alone. And then he measured 25 times in Ezekiel and 22 times in this section. So we have he brought me and he measured over and over, and that seems to me to point these details to a very literal constructed building. Verse 5, chapter 40, verse 5. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was measuring rod, 6 cubits long. Now a cubit is about 1.5 feet, so each rod then would be about 9 feet, right? 6 cubits would be 6 and 3, about 9 feet, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, 9 feet. And the height, 9 feet. And so in your little picture there, that's what you see all the way around the outside. Then he went to the gateway which faces east, and went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was 1 rod, or again 9 feet, and the other threshold was 9 feet. Each gate chamber was 9 feet long and 9 feet wide. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, that'd be about 7.5 feet. And the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was 1 rod, or 9 feet. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate 1 rod. So he's measuring and he's measuring and he's giving us all these specific dimensions. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and the gatepost, 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gateway were 3 gate chambers on one side and 3 on the other side. The 3 were all the same size. Also, the gateposts were the same size on this side and that side. He measured the width of the entrance to the gateway, 10 cubits, or 15 feet, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. There was a space in front of the gate chambers, 1 cubit on this side and 1 cubit on that side. The gate chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. Then he measured the gateway from the roof of 1 gate chamber to the roof of the other. The width was 25 cubits as door faces door. He measured the gatepost 60 cubits high. Now that's 90 feet. So those are tall dudes there, aren't they? 90 feet high. And the court all around the gateway extended to the gatepost. From the front of the entrance gate to the front of the vestibule of the inner gate was 50 cubits. That would be 75 feet. There were beveled window frames in the gate chambers and in their intervening archways on the inside of the gateway all around, and likewise in the vestibules. There were windows all around on the inside on each gatepost where palm trees. So there we have palm trees mentioned the first time here. Now in the outer court, he brought me into the outer court. That's where that big area was. And there were chambers and a pavement made all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. The pavement was by the side of the gateways, corresponding to the length of the gateways. This was the lower pavement. Then he measured the width from the front of the lower gateway to the front of the inner court exterior, 100 cubits, so that'd be 150 feet, toward the east and the north. So 150 feet, that's what, half football field? On the outer court was also a gateway facing north, and he measured its length and its width. Its gate chamber, 3 on this side, 3 on that side, its gate posts and its archways had the same measurements as the first gate, of course 90 feet high. The length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Its windows and those archways and also its palm trees had the same measurements as the gateway facing east, and it was ascended by 7 steps and its archway was in front of it. A gate of the inner court was opposite the northern gateway, just as the eastern gateway, and he measured from gateway to gateway 100 cubits. Now he's going to give the dimensions of the southern gateway, very similar. After that, he brought me toward the south, and there was a gateway facing south, and he measured its gateposts and archways according to the same measurements. There were windows in it, and in its archways all around, like those windows, its length was 50 cubits and its width 75 cubits. 7 steps led up to it, and its archway was in front of them, and it had palm trees on its gatepost, on one on this side and one on that side. There was also a gateway on the inner court facing south, and he measured from gateway to gateway toward the south 100 cubits. Now we're going to have the gateways of the inner courts, and I think we had, just so we don't get totally lost here, assuming that this picture is somewhat right, we have this inner court shown here on the second page of this this temple here. The inner court would be 9 and 10 and 11. You see those three buildings there kind of surrounding, and it's the sanctuary on the left and those three inner court buildings on the right. So here are the gateways of the inner court. Then he brought me to the inner court through the southern gateway. He measured the southern gateway according to the same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to those same measurements. There were windows in it and its archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. There were archways all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. Palm trees were on the gate posts, and going up to it were 8 steps. And he brought me into the inner court facing east. He measured the gateway according to these same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to these same measurements. And there were windows in it, and in its archways all around, it was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. Its archway faced the outer court, and palm trees were on its gate posts on this side and on that side, and going up to it were 8 steps. Then he brought me to the north gateway and measured it according to the same measurements, also its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways. It had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Its gateposts faced the outer court. Palm trees were on the gatepost on this side and on that side, and going up to it were 8 steps. Now, none of this makes an awful lot of sense to me until I really recognize this is the place where the Lord is specifying that he will reign from. This will be his throne, and this will be where all the nations of the world come to worship him. So this is a special place. This is just not some memorial given to some rich man someplace who built this estate. This is God's millennial temple. Now, we'll see this place where the sacrifices were to be prepared in verse 38. There was a chamber and its entrance by the gatepost of the gateway where they washed the burnt offering. In the vestibule of the gateway were 2 tables on this side and 2 tables on that side on which to slay the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. So we see the same offerings here. We'll also have the grain offering mentioned. These are the same offerings that we had given in the Levitical law way back when in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers for the very first tabernacle and the sacrificial system. So the sacrificial system here is consistent all the way through, and all the way through, remember the lamb that was slain, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. As the outer side of the vestibule, as one goes up to the entrance of Northern Gateway, verse 40, were 2 tables, and on the other side of the vestibule of the gateway were 2 tables. 4 tables were on this side and 4 on the other side. By the side of the gateway, 8 tables on which they slaughtered the sacrifices. There were also 4 tables of hewn stone for the burnt offering, 1 cubit and a half long, 1 cubit and a half wide, and 1 cubit high. On these they laid the instruments which with they slaughtered the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Inside were hooks, a handbreadth wide, fastened all around, and the flesh of the sacrifice was on the tables. Now we move from the sacrificial chamber preparation to the chambers for singers and priests. And we've got a picture back there that shows those as well. Outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court, one facing south at the side of the northern gateway and the other facing north at the side of the southern gateway. Then he said to me, "This chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. The priest which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the temple. These are the sons of Zadok from the sons of Levi who come near the Lord to minister to him." Well, what do you think of those sons of Zadok? Are they going to be glorified bodies or normal bodies? I say normal like us. We don't know. Unless some of you guys have been there. Any of you guys been there yet? Yeah. Can you come back, give us a report? I kind of think they're going to be regular bodies ministering to the regular bodies in that time who were born during that time, but it doesn't tell us that, so we don't know. And he measured the court 100 cubits long and 100 cubits wide, 4 square, so that's 150 feet by 150 feet. The altar was in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the vestibule of the temple and measured the doorposts of the vestibule, 5 cubits on this side, 5 on that side. And the width of the gateway was 3 cubits on this side and 3 on that side. The length of the vestibule was 20 cubits and the width 11 cubits. And by the steps which led up to it, there were pillars by the doorposts, one on this side and the other on the other side. Now we go into the dimensions of the sanctuary itself. That'll be the holy place, and then a third of that, or a half of the other one, a total of a third of it, will be the holy of holies, the holy of holiest place. Then he brought me into the sanctuary and measured the doorpost 6 cubits wide on the one side, 6 cubits wide on the other side, the width of the tabernacle. The width of the entryway was 10 cubits, and the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits on this side and 5 on the other side, and he measured its length 40 cubits. So the sanctuary is 40 cubits long. Its width, 20 cubits. Now we come down to verse 4. We have the Holy of Holies is 20 cubits by 20 cubits. So this whole structure then would be 60 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. Verse 3, also he went inside and measured the doorpost 2 cubits and the entrance 6 cubits high and the width of the entrance 7 cubits. He measured the length 20 cubits and the width 20 cubits beyond the sanctuary, and he said to me, "This is the most holy place." Wow, that's where Jesus is going to be. Now, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 6. This is the Solomon Temple, and look at verse 20, 1 Kings 6:20. So 1 Kings 6:20 is verbatim to this, I believe. 1 Kings 6:20 reads, "The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar." So here we have, it doesn't say the height here. It just says the length 20 cubits and the width 20 cubits beyond the sanctuary. Now the height is probably higher than that. I think the height may be like 90 feet on the outside, but I don't know what it is on the inside. Anyway, 20 by 20. So I don't know what all this means. I think the tabernacle was 10 by 10 in the Holy of Holies. Although I can't find the specific dimensions on that. I've got artist rendering where they call it 10 by 10. But it's one third of the total. The Solomon Temple was one third of the total, and here it's one third of the total. It's 20 and 40, so the total is 60, so 20 is one third of the total. So we have those same dimensions. Now, we were told God, when he gave Moses these dimensions for the original tabernacle, it was a model of the heavenlies. So in the heavenlies, we have the heavenly model, and I don't know, it's a model, so it doesn't necessarily mean the same dimensions, but it could be the same ratio, right? Here we have the same ratio, anyway, of the holy place. But he says, this is the most holy place. Next, he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits, or 9 feet, the width of each chamber. Now, by the way, some say, well, this is the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Well, it's hard to say what the wall of the city of Jerusalem is, but it looks to me like it's 208 feet thick. Can't really tell for sure. It says the city is 1,500 miles high, and the wall, I don't know how high the wall is. It could be the wall is 208 feet high. It just says the wall and that many cubits, so it looks like it's 280. Anyway, the wall of the city of Jerusalem is much thicker than this wall because that's a huge thing. This is a much smaller building. The wall of the temple, 6 cubits. The width of each side chamber all around the temple was 4 cubits on every side. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above the other, 30 chambers on each story. They rested on ledges which were on the side chambers all around. Now, again, we have a picture in here which kind of shows this. It's kind of a stair-step-ish kind of a thing that shows each story you go up. It's a little bit smaller. I don't know if I've got a copy of that you can really see here or not. But anyway, there are 3 stories, and they go up one above the other. 30 chambers in each story. They rested on ledges which were for the side chambers all around, that they might be supported but not fastened to the wall of the temple. As each one went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around because their supporting ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lower story to the highest by way of the middle one. I also saw an elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of side chambers, a full rod, that is 6 cubits high. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits, and so also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. The doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door toward the north, one toward the south, and the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. Now we got the building at the western end. The building that faced the separating courtyard at its western end was 70 cubits wide. So that would be about 100 and some feet wide. And the wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around. So that's 7.5 again. And its length, 90 cubits. So he measured the temple 100 cubits long, 150 feet long. And the separating courtyard with the buildings and its walls was 150 feet long. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including the separating courtyard, was 150 feet. He measured the length of the buildings behind it, facing the separating courtyard with its galleries on the one side and on the other side, 150 feet, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court. There are doorposts and the beveled windows frames, and the galleries all around. There are 3 stories opposite. The threshold were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered from the space above the door, even to the inner room, as well as the outside and on every wall, all around, inside and outside by measure. And it was made with what?
Cherubim
and palm trees. So here we have cherubim mentioned, and it'll be interesting. Now, the cherubim we have mentioned in Ezekiel and also in the book of Revelation shows 4 faces, right? Here we're only going to have 2 faces. And I think we know why. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees, a palm tree between cherub and cherub. Each cherub had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward a palm tree on one side and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. Well, what does this stand for? I think it stands for Lord, doesn't it? Didn't he come first as a man and second as the lion of the tribe of Judah? Face of a man on one side, face of a lion toward the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around, from the floor to the space above the door and on the wall of the sanctuary. Cherubim and palm trees were carved. The doorposts of the temple were square, as was the front of the sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, and its length 2 cubits. Its corners, its length, and its sides were wood. And he said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." So here now we have a table. A while ago he said, "This is a holy place." So he's identifying these things as well. And the temple and the sanctuary had two doors. The doors had two panels apiece, two folding panels, two panels for one door and two panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple, just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside. There were beveled window frames and palm trees on one side and on the other side, and on the other, on the sides of the vestibule, also in the side chambers of the temple and on the canopies. So we as we continue to go through this, you can just kind of visualize now. I mean, this is a real thing we're looking at now. This just isn't some Lulu kind of stuff out here. This is, you know, he's looking at these various things and identifying them. Then he brought me out into the outer court by the way of toward the north, and he brought me into the chamber which was opposite the separating courtyard, which was opposite the building toward the north, facing the length, which was 100 cubits, the width of 50 cubits was the north door. Opposite the inner court of 20 cubits and opposite the pavement of the outer court was gallery against gallery and 3 stories. In front of the chambers toward the inside was a walk 10 cubits wide at a distance of 1 cubit, and their doors faced north. Now the upper chambers were shorter because the galleries took away space from them more than the lower and middle stories of the building. For they were in 3 stories and did not have pillars like the pillars of the courts. Therefore the upper level was shortened more than the lower and middle levels from the ground up. And a wall, which was outside, ran parallel to the chambers at the front of the chambers toward the outer court. Its length was 50 cubits. The length of the chambers toward the outer court was 50 cubits, whereas that facing the temple was 100 cubits. At the lower chambers was the entrance on the east side as one goes into them from the outer court. Also, there were chambers in the thickness of the wall of the court toward the east, opposite the separating courtyard and opposite the building. There was a walk in front of them also, and their appearance was like the chambers which were toward the north. They were as long and as wide as the others, and all their exits and entrances were according to plan. And corresponding to the doors of the chambers that were facing south as one enters them, there was a door in front of the walk, the way directly in front of the wall toward the east. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers which are opposite the separating courtyard are the holy chambers, where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. There they shall lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but there they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. They shall put on other garments, then they may approach that which is for the people. So that's a special holy place. You have only the holy garments that you wear when they're in there. That's the only place you eat the holy sacrifices. The priests eat the holy sacrifices. Now, when he had finished measuring the inner temple, he brought me out through the gateway that faces toward the east and measured it all around. He measured the east side with the measuring rod, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. So 500 now times 9 is what? 4,500 feet, right? So 5,280 feet is a mile. So this is what, 3/4 of a mile or more, a little more than that? So this is not a small piece of land, is it? Not a small property. If it's 4,500 feet square, that's pretty big. You know, Mile Square Park over here is 640 acres. That's a section of land. So if you cut that down to to, instead of 5,280 to 4,500, you still would have, what, 500 acres or so, maybe five to 600 acres, somewhere around there. So this is a big temple, right? This is just not some tiny little thrown together lean-to somewhere. This is a big deal. He measured the north side 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the south side 500 rods by the measuring rod. He came around the west side and measured 500 rods by the measuring rod. He measured it on the four sides. It had a wall all around 500 cubits long and 500 wide to separate the holy areas from the common. So this is a big place, big place. Now, in verse 43, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and he's going to talk about the glory of the Lord in this place. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. How many of you have been to Israel, been to Jerusalem? Some of you have. Well, you know, when you're from the Mount of Olives up on the top there by above Bethany there, we look across and we see the eastern gate there. And that, of course, is sealed and will be sealed until the Son of Man goes through it. Then later, probably the prince could go through it as well. We'll read about that next week. But you look over there, that's the east gate. And this is what we read. Behold, the glory of the Lord came by way of the east. Now, I believe when the glory left, it left that way too. First, we read in Ezekiel that the glory left the temple and it set on the wall of the temple. Then it went to the east and stayed there for a while, and then it totally left. Now it's coming back. The glory of God is coming back, and we hear the following. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, the sound of many waters, we have a number of references in the scriptures to that, don't we? Revelation 1:15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I've got those scriptures in the center column on page two. And then Revelation 14, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And then 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, 19:6 is this huge, 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 huge choir singing. And you know, when you do hear a huge choir, you know, it is an interesting sound, isn't it? It's almost like, you can't separate the sopranos and the altos and the bass and all that. It's just one big, beautiful sound. And here, his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, look at Psalm 29, for example. There the psalmist tries to capture this sound of the Lord, it would appear. Psalm 29, we read the following. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a wild ox, young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says what?
Glory!
The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so here we have here that his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. You know, one of the lines of this song, I can only imagine, you know, I don't know how much of that is accurate, but this kind of brings to mind, there's one line in there that says, when I get to heaven, will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to sing it all, you know? Isn't that kind of where we are on this? We don't really know, do we? But it's going to be an awesome thing. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Now, as we turn back to the beginning, very first chapter of Ezekiel, we have this vision, and we were remember we were saying it's identified here as a likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel 1:28, the last verse in chapter 1. Well, let's go upward to 27. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I heard it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speak who spoke to me. So we see here the glory of the Lord is this awesome thing. And as we saw in Leviticus chapter 9, we had the first worship service in the tabernacle, and we had the offering of confession of sin, the sin offering, and then we had the consecration, the burnt offering, and then we had the peace offering with the communion with God. And after that, the glory of the Lord appeared, and the people shouted, and they fell on their face. So we see falling on your face is kind of the ultimate in worship here. We don't have much of that today. We might have some of that in the charismatic churches, I don't know, but typically we are more reserved than that in our method of worship, and I'm not saying good, bad, or anything, but I'm saying that when we get to the Millennial Temple, there's going to be falling on our faces, is what it says here, in absolute total worship to the Lord, worshiping the way he should be, it would seem. So I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate, which faces the east, which faces the east. We have some other falling on our faces too. I believe we had falling on our faces in with Moses when he was on the mountain. Also we had, I believe, in Isaiah when he beheld the beauty of the Lord. I think he fell on his face. I don't have that written down. I'm not positive of that. But we see him falling on his face here. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the east gate, which faces toward the east. So now it not only is on the east gate, but now it comes into the temple. The Spirit lifted me up. That's the same term we saw there in Ezekiel chapter 2, where he was on his face and the Spirit lifted him up. Here the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Look on over across the page, or at least in my Bible across the page, 44 verse 4, Ezekiel 44 verse 4. Also he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple, so I looked up, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. So that's also given to us there in 44. And let's just go back and look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, all of these descriptions of God do show us one thing, it seems to me. He's got a spiritual body, to be sure. He doesn't have a carbon body like we have, but we're in his image, and his form is like our body, or our body is like his form, because how can you see God seated on a throne unless he has some kind of appearance like we sit, right? Seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. And another one, one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal from which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Well, I stand corrected. I don't see him falling on his face here. I think I said I did that, but I don't see that. But at any rate, we have a tremendous reaction here with the Lord being seen sitting on the throne there in Isaiah. So, back to our reading here in Ezekiel, verse 6. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, now you know who this man is, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. How long?
Forever.
I thought he's going to be there 1,000 years. Well, my Bible says forever, so you can come up with your own interpretation, but it does not seem to me. Some things will end in 1,000 years. Certainly Satan's being penned up will end in 1,000 years. And we also see the great white throne judgment, don't we? And we see these things happening at 1,000 years, at least not the great white throne judgment, but where we have the multitudes rebelling against the Lord. Let's look back in Revelation on that just a minute. I don't have a reference on that, but I'm sure we can find it. It isn't that many chapters back here. Where does it say about Satan being released for a time? Probably back in 20. Satan bound, but after these things he must be released for a little while. Verse 3 of chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed on them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not received the mark on their foreheads and hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and he shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and so on and so forth. So this is a very real earth still then at that time, it seems, sounds like. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night. Now we have the great white throne judgment. So that is at the end of that 1,000 years, isn't it? And then after that, we don't know so much other than it says all things will be made new. So, anyway, not to speculate too much there what we have, but here he says that he's going to dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So you can put that in the back of your mind, and we'll get more information on that later. But it's very hard to be dogmatic about any of these things because they're future predictions, and it hasn't happened yet, so nobody can be proved right or wrong, right? So you can look at the old prophesiers and see how they had these ideas, and some of those have not come true, but we haven't gotten there yet. So keep an open mind. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, nor their kings by their harlotry or with carcasses of their kings in their high places. So we aren't going to have any more corrupt rulers in Israel. Amazing, huh? At that time. When they set their threshold on my threshold and their doorpost on my doorpost, with the wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. That was, the temple during the tribulation. That's long gone. That temple wasn't built by the Lord in the first place. It was more of a political agreement, as we talked about last week or the week before. Now let them put their harlotry and carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst again. When?
Forever.
Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquity, and let them measure the pattern. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its entire design and all the ordinances, all its forms, all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all the ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Now, we've got five verses there of dimensions of the altar. I'm not going to read that because of time. Now we have the consecrating of the altar in verse 18. He said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is made, for sacrificing burnt offerings on it and for sprinkling blood on it. You shall give a young bull for a sin offering to the priest. The Levites, who are the seed of Zadok, who approach me to minister to me, says the Lord God. You shall take some of the blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it. Then you shall also take the bull of the sin offering and burn it in the appointed place of the temple outside the sanctuary. On the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. First day we see here is a bull, the second day a sin offering. Then they shall cleanse the altar as they cleanse it with the bull. When you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram. So that's four different animals there. When you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they shall offer them up as burnt offerings to the Lord. That would be the ram and the young bullock, the burnt offering. They're to be burnt in its entirety, nothing taken outside the camp. Every day for 7 days you shall prepare a goat for the sin offering. They shall prepare a young bull and a ram of flock, both without blemish. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and purify it and so consecrate it. When these days are over, it shall be on the eighth day, therefore, or thereafter, then the priest shall offer their burnt offerings and, or your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept them, says the Lord God. So, we're going to have sacrifices? Absolutely. What all do they mean? We don't know. But I think that the act of our Lord giving himself for us and shedding his blood for us is of such importance that I don't think that we're ever going to forget that, and I think we'll be reminded that very graphically and vividly here in this new temple in a way even more graphically and vividly than we have now when we partake of the cup and the bread. We partake of the cup and the bread. We know what it stands for, but it is not, it's not blood. It's not an animal being killed, is it? So I think we will be looking at these sacrifices with greater understanding of what the Lord has done for us. Because it's all about him, isn't it? And he's going to be worshipped. He's going to be sitting on the throne. Father, we thank you for this study. There's so much we don't know, but there are things we do know. And we just want to worship you with all holiness. We want to fall on our faces and acknowledge you and what you have done for us. We want to get our minds off of the old flesh, and by this time, we who are saved won't be bothered by the flesh anymore, because we'll have our glorified bodies, and I think we'll be able to worship you in ways we never dreamed possible in these bodies. But Lord, all we know is that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and it is going to be so awesome, because you are awesome, God, and where you want us to be with you forever is going to be an awesome place. And so, Lord, we can hardly wait, and Lord, help us not to predetermine all of these things which aren't told us, but on the other hand, to keep an open mind to what you have for us and to know that you are good and you have only the best in mind. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, or has even entered into the heart of man what you've prepared for those who love you. And so, Lord, may we not underestimate any of these future things, Lord, because in our little brains we just can't figure it out. But if you had wanted us to know, you would have told us even more. But it sounds so wonderful, we can hardly wait. May we be ready. May we tell somebody today about your love for them, because not everybody will be here in the millennial reign. Only those who receive you now in this lifetime. So, Lord, give us that ability, courage, desire, compassion for the lost, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.